Well, if you could go ahead in your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be continuing our series in Mark, this historic account of the life of Jesus. And as you turn to Mark chapter 6, if you're coming out to any length of time, or you know, for you who've been part of the church plant since the beginning, you hear us talk a lot about mission. And so I don't want to hide that, but I want to be honest. I believe that the church is meant to be something called missional. Missional is a value that we hold. We believe that Jesus has sent the church into the world for a mission. That just like a fire exists to produce heat, so the church exists to produce mission. We find purpose in that. And our mission is the mission of making, maturing, and multiplying disciples of Jesus to the ends of the earth until he returns. That's our mission. That's what we are to do and what we are to be about. And as a missional church, we believe that this mission is not just something we do, but is actually integral to our very identity as Christians. So all of life at home, at work, on our block, in our church community is meant to be mission. I want to be careful here because missional has become a popular term if you're familiar with kind of evangelical trends. It's become a popular term in the past 10 years or so. But we aren't missional because it's a new kind of hip thing to be. No, we are a missional church. We hold that as a value because the Bible teaches us to do that. And so if you're in Mark chapter 6, we're going to study this morning one of those sections of Scripture where God is commissioning his church to be a church on mission. The word mission actually comes from the Latin word missio, which means to send. And so we see God is meant for his church to be people gathered together that are sent, that are on mission for the glory of his name. So this morning we're going to read Mark chapter 6 all the way down through verse 32. This is the word of God. And Jesus went amongst the villages teaching, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. May that be true here in South Philly. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work with him. But others said he's Elijah. Another said, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask, I will give to you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going and had no leisure even to eat. And then they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. This is the word of God. Let's pray that he would bless the reading and preaching of his word. God, I do pray that you would come and that you, through your Holy Spirit, would attend the preaching of your word, that you would be here and that you would fill us, Lord God, with your spirit so that we may understand these words. Lord, your word is life. And Lord, we need life. We want deeper life in you, in our hearts, Lord. Whether it might be people here listening to this who don't yet have life in you, I pray that you would speak to them this morning about what life can be. And Lord, for those of us who do have life in you, I pray that we might, Lord God, be reminded of what our life is so we might live for your glory. And God, I pray for every church that gathers in your name this morning. Would you be with them? Would you build them up as a congregation, Lord God? Even though they might not call themselves a missional church, Lord, I do pray that you would use churches all throughout this world on mission for you, Jesus, for the glory of your name, Lord. I want to pray particularly for Pastor David Grange as he meets down in his church at 3rd and Snyder, Lord God, and he's ministering this morning to a Vietnamese congregation, Lord. I pray that you would be with him, Lord. I pray that you would anoint his preaching, Lord God. I pray that his words would cross go across, Lord God, cultures, Lord God, because your word is completely cross-cultural, Lord. And I pray that you would reach into that community and you would reap a harvest in that church for the glory of your name. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, as we make our way through these passages, I want us to really have a strong understanding of what's going on here and how Jesus is sending out. This is the first missionary journey that Jesus ever sends anything out, his disciples to do. So Jesus has been doing things, but now he's going to be sending out his disciples to do things. And as we see that, I think there's five things that we learn about what it means to be on mission. And so I've entitled this morning's sermon simply Sent on Mission. Sent on Mission. And the first thing that we're going to see is this. Being sent on mission means that we are to be centered on Jesus. Being sent on mission means that we are to be centered on Jesus. What do we see in verse 7? And he, meaning Jesus, called the 12. I think this is really important that Mark is inserting this detail here. Right? Why don't we just see Jesus kind of sending the 12? Why take time to say he called the 12? Surely they were with him, right? We've seen that throughout the Gospels. They've been with him. Why is he drawing our attention to this word and to this action? Well, what have we seen again and again throughout the Gospel of Mark? We've seen this word calling before, haven't we? As Jesus is sending these guys out on mission, he's reminding them of the very reason that they are able to be sent out on a mission. The only reason they're able to be sent out on a mission is because he had called them to himself. The first time we saw this calling of Jesus was back in chapter 1. As these men were in Galilee, minding their own business, ignoring Jesus, and just going about their day fishing, what happens? Jesus comes to their boat. And the message that they had heard before and ignored, Jesus calls out and he says, come follow me. And these men leave their boats because it wasn't a telemarketer that was calling. It was the King of the universe that was calling. And so they had to respond. This word calling is a word that's packed full of meaning throughout the scripture, but particularly throughout this gospel. It's a reminder again and again that Mark is driving home here that the only reason people become Christians is because of God's gracious call. It's because of God's gracious call. And he's inserting this word here. He's inserting this, hey, Jesus called the 12 to remind us again that before we think about going out on mission to others, we have to remember the only reason we have a mission is because God came on a mission for us. Because God called out to us. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we loved God. Not that we love God, not that we are searching to God, not that we are spiritually open. No, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We don't go out on mission because we are kind, good-hearted, loving, faithful people. No, the only reason we have a mission is because God came on a mission for us. Right, as we saw last week, as we kind of unpacked what the unbelief that is not just present in the story that we read in the beginning of the chapter of Mark, but is present in our hearts as well. As we saw last week, we're all biased to not want to believe in God, because once we believe in God, that means that we're no longer controlling our lives. And we're all born with a desire to want to make up our own rules and not to allow God to be the ruler over us. And so we're all born running away from God, not morally neutral, not a blank slate that culture and our environment kind of writes itself upon. No, we're all born with a desire to run away from God because we want to be our own gods. But God, in his great love, does not allow us all to run away. But Jesus was sent by the Father to die for our sins, to pay for us who were running away. Jesus then sent the Holy Spirit, as we sang about this morning in that song, By Grace and Grace Alone. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit so that our hearts, which were far from God, would be made alive with faith in God. Love that scripture that Robert read. Why have we been called out of darkness? Because God shone his light into us. We didn't see the light. God shone his light into his hearts. God took the action. God did it. It's the only reason that we are a Christian. If you're here and you're a Christian, it's because God came on a mission for you. God the Father sent his Son, and then Jesus the Son sent the Spirit. There was a Trinity. Sorry, looking for the word there. The Trinity came for us. The Trinity came for us. Our triune God came on a mission for us. He called out our name. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I believe God could be calling you right now. If you're listening to this and you have yet to put your faith in Christ, I pray that you would hear his voice throughout the rest of the sermon. See, it's important that we start here with this theology of calling before we talk about the missiology of being sent, because if we don't start here, if we don't start thinking about how we've been sent by God with an understanding of how God has called us, well, we're in the danger of loving the mission of Jesus more than we actually love Jesus, which we must never do. Jesus is to be our first and greatest love. He is to be what we are centered upon. Like that horrible ride that you get at amusement parks, but the chairs, you know, they go around the center, right? They all orbit around it. That's, Jesus is meant to be that center that we are to orbit around, that keeps us focused, that keeps us tied together. No matter how much life is spinning us, we have a center that holds us. That's what Jesus is meant to be. So we must start here, because if we don't, and we just talk about mission, which we want to do, I want to be honest with you, as Scripture talks about it, and it's a burden on my heart for us as a church, but I never want our talk about mission to overplay our talk about Jesus, because if all we do is focus on how God is calling us to go out and tell other people about how God loves them, we forget the fact that Jesus has loved us, then the God that we proclaim will become a God that we forget. I never want to do that. I never want to be more excited about telling someone about Jesus than I am in thinking about how Jesus has come and has told himself about me. Has told himself to me. We must remain centered on Jesus. So this isn't a throwaway term that Mark is saying here. This is packed full of meaning, which is why we go through and preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So as we come to verses like this, we might understand the context of that word called. You just read this, you're not getting what that word calling is, but if you've been following us through this series, oh, this word calling should be jumping off the page. Being sent on mission means being centered on Jesus. Christ Church, we must remain centered on Jesus. He must remain our first and greatest love. Point number two, being sent on mission means that we have been given authority. We've been given authority. We see this again in verse Chapter 7, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Authority is another word that should be jumping off the page for us a little bit. We've seen Jesus teach with authority. We've seen Jesus have authority to heal diseases. We've seen Jesus have authority to raise the dead. We've seen Jesus have authority to forgive sin. Authority has been a major theme already throughout the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has again and again proven that he is the authoritative God through mighty acts of authority. And now he's sending out his disciples with his authority. Their words and their deeds weren't just to be their words and deeds. No, they were to be speaking and acting with the very authority of God. This is really heavy stuff. I mean, to drive this point home, we see Jesus say in verse 10 through 11 this: whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. And that culture to shake the dust off your feet as you left somewhere was a pronouncement of judgment that God's going to basically shake you off. What gave these guys these rights to pronounce judgment? They were just ordinary Jews like anyone else. What gave them right to pronounce this judgment over their peers? Well, it wasn't any authority that they had. It was this authority that Jesus was giving them. He gave them such authority that to reject their message was to reject Jesus himself, because they weren't speaking on their own authority, but they were speaking with his authority. Imagine how this must have filled these ordinary fishermen with confidence for the mission. I mean, these are ordinary blue-collar guys. These aren't special guys. These aren't guys who were trained in Scripture. No, we see Jesus kind of picking them up off. Well, one is a tax collector, so he wasn't even around teaching because he wasn't allowed to go to church with other Jews. He was excluded from the synagogue, so surely he probably didn't know much about the Word of God. The other guys were just a bunch of fishermen who were probably pretty uneducated. And Jesus, he's not just saying, okay, go out and, you know, share these words. How intimidating that would have been for them. He doesn't just send them out, though. He sends them out, go out and share these words with my authority. And these uneducated fishermen go out with great boldness. Their boldness and their confidence wasn't in themselves. It wasn't in their ability. It wasn't in their theological training, their intellect, their oratory skills. No, their confidence for the mission came from the authority that they had been given by Jesus. And friends, this same authority has been given to us. And so their confidence should be ours. Let me build some fences around that for a second. Maybe we're thinking, wait a second, this was just them. This was the original 12. These were the apostles. Well, certainly these were unique men. We're going to see that God going and commissioning them to write scriptures. I don't want to say that, hey, we have the authority of God to write scripture. That gets in a lot of trouble pretty quickly. Not at all. But what's the authority that we see Jesus giving them here? He's not giving them authority here to go start writing scripture. That's going to come later. The authority that we see him here, he's given authority to do what? Over the unclean spirits. What do we then see them doing in verse 12? They're going out and they're proclaiming that people should repent. He's given them authority for the mission. His authority is tied to his mission. And so his people have been given the same mission, that same authority as ours. Do you follow the logic? Maybe not. Let me go to Matthew 28, where we see the great commission of Jesus. Listen to this. Jesus is making this connection again between authority and mission. As he says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. See what Jesus is saying here? In the Great Commission, Jesus is saying that all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go on this mission that I'm sending you, and I'll be with you until it's over. I'll be with you, how? I'll be with you with my authority until it's over. Friends, the mission isn't over yet. The end of the age hasn't come. These disciples who Jesus has spoken to died thousands of years ago with the mission being incomplete. Yet, even though they died, the mission of Jesus continues to march forward, and therefore the authority of Jesus for his mission continues to be with his disciples, with us. With us. We've been sent on a mission by God with authority of God to do his mission. Friends, this should give us some fire in our belly and some strength in weak knees. We shouldn't have fear and timidity as we think about sharing Jesus with others. I mean, I know that can so often be my experience. You know, aren't there just a million reasons to not want to talk, even to our Christian friends, about Jesus? Right? We don't want to be that guy that brings up spiritual conversations as we're all just hanging out. We certainly don't want to jeopardize offending our non-Christian friends with bringing up Jesus. And even if we did, we fear it loss. I don't know what to say. There's a million temptations to fear as we think about the mission. But in all those things, what we're forgetting is that the mission isn't about us. We aren't going out in our own strength and with our own intellect and with confidence in our own articulate words. We've been sent out by God with authority of God. The same God who spoke the worlds into existence has spoken the truth of the gospel into your hearts and has sent you on a mission to make that truth known. So we don't have to fear sharing with others about Jesus. We don't have to worry about not being able to defend someone's attack against Jesus, their response to our words. No, we have the authority. Now, this doesn't mean that we should be arrogant and go around thinking that everything we say and do is as if God is doing it, right? Now, how did these disciples, how did they experience God's authority in their mission? Well, before they were sent out on a mission by Jesus, what has preceded this? What's gone before in the previous five chapters? They spent a lot of time learning from Jesus, haven't they? Listening to his words, watching his actions. Jesus made them his followers several chapters ago. And since then, they've simply been following after him, learning from them. Now they're being deployed with his authority, which means not that they would go and do whatever they want to do, but they would speak the words and do the things that they had learned from him. It's still Jesus' authority. And so how do you act with Jesus' authority is you do and say things that Jesus said and did. To experience God's authority in our mission means that we learn from Jesus and follow his example. Well, they did that through spending time with them. How do we do that? Through studying God's word. Where is it that we learn about who Jesus is? Where do we learn from what he taught and see the things that he did? We learn from his word that he said in John chapter 5, verse 39, all of scripture bears witness about me. So how we get to know Jesus in real, tangible, experiential ways is through going our ability to see Jesus and every line that is written about him from Genesis to Revelation. I think often that the reason we don't feel a sense of authority in our mission is because we think that we have to be clever. We think we have to have all the answers. I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting with someone who's not a Christian and I've just been wishing, oh man, I wish, you know, a really smart evangelist was here right now, or you know, that this person comes speak to my friends. I wish, you know, Tim Keller is a guy I really respect. I wish they could just come and hear Tim Keller or Ravi Zacharias or one of these other people, right? And praise God for those gifts to the church. But friends, we might not be able to bring our friends to hear Tim Keller, and we certainly aren't going to match Tim Keller's brilliance, but we can bring them to hear Jesus. And it's Jesus' word, not Tim Keller, that is described as a two-edged sword that can pierce to people's hearts. I was recently sharing with some non-Christian friends about Jesus, and the response was, okay, you know, that's interesting, but that's just your interpretation. And it struck me in that moment that as I was speaking to them kind of about biblical truth. I mean, hopefully I'm saying things that are right about Jesus. But I hadn't actually been reading or quoting from Scripture. I kind of just been talking in general terms about God. And so I'm like, of course they're thinking this is my interpretation. Because I'm not actually tying it to anything real. And so what I did at that moment was I said, well, actually, this isn't just my take on Christianity. This is what God's authoritative word says. And so I took them to the book of Romans. Just walked through the book of Romans with them. Romans 1, God creates people to know him, but people choose to reject him. That's what the Bible describes as sin. Romans 3, the wages of sin is death. That's what our life of sin against God owes us. That's what God's going to pay us for what we've done. Romans 5, God doesn't just leave us in that though, but God shows his great love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. What is he dying for? He's dying for the sins that we had committed. And how do we get that? How do we get access to that? It's not just death in a general way. No, Romans 10 says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. We must believe in Jesus. The gospel, I hadn't really shared anything differently, but walking them through Scripture, what happened, the effect that was on them was now they just realized, okay, this isn't just Jeff's word, this is God's word, and I have to do business with God's word. Who cares about my words? That's where they came into contact, not with my authority, which is so small and pathetic. They came into contact with the authority of God's word. That's what we must do. We must know God's word so that we can bring the authority of God's word to bear on the mission. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, that's easy to say. Your job's to be a pastor and just sit around and study God's word all day. And it is. It's a privilege. I enjoy doing that. But as a pastor, while I'm called to know God's word intimately, as Christians, we should all want to know Jesus intimately. And how do we get to know Jesus? Again, through the study of his word. So friends, I don't want to hold this out that this is something that's unattainable for you. Studying God's word is something that we are all called to as Christians, and we're all equipped to do through the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is why we as a church, we try to be pretty specific and intentional about structuring ourselves around God's word. This is why I preach expositionally, verse after verse, chapter after chapter. The reason is because partly as I'm preaching God's word, I'm hoping that you're learning how to study God's word more. As we just open it up, you're seeing the questions, you're seeing the things that are coming to light. Hopefully, this is then making your understanding of how to read God's word richer. It's probably one of the things I think is my job as a preacher, is to teach you how to study God's word for yourself better. This is why as small groups, we study God's word together. So that through dialogue, through hearing from other people's experiences, they read God's word, as they understand God's word, we're growing and knowing and understanding God's word together. And I hope, though, that that's not just your only intake of God's word here on Sundays or in small groups, you know, throughout the week. I'm hoping that is transferred to your own private study of God's word. We have an incredible privilege in this country to have God's word in a way that we could study each and every day. Those Chinese students that came over, they literally didn't have Bibles. Many of them didn't have access to getting Bibles. If they did, it was a heavily edited version by their government. We have the privilege of studying God's word privately. Let's be a church that takes advantage of that. First, so that we can know Jesus more and love him more. It's point number one, right? We won't be centered on Jesus. But second, so that we can experience his authority in our mission. See, the more we read God's word, the more we'll feel his authority as we go out in mission. It won't just be us trying to come up with clever things. It'll be us just opening God's word to people. And guess what, folks? God's word, there's a promise that it's going to go forth and not return back void, meaning that it's going to go forth and it's not going to have no results. It's going to go forth and it's going to reap the harvest that God wants it to reap. So we must study God's word. It's not our mission. It's not our words. It's his. So let's be confident in what God can do. And let's express that confidence by letting him do the talking, which means we need to be committed to studying. Being sent on mission means that we've been sent with authority. Point number three, being sent on mission means that we are to be desperate. Immediately after telling his disciples that he's going to send them out on mission, Jesus tells them to take nothing with them for the mission. Did you see that in verses 8 through 9? He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. They're taking no bread, they're taking no bag, they're taking no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, but they're not even taking two sets of clothes. Not to wear two tunics. Now, why is Jesus doing this? There's nothing wrong with having stuff. Jesus isn't doing this because there's anything wrong with them inherently them taking those things with them. Actually, he's going to send them out again, and this time, the next time he sends them out, he's going to tell them to make provisions for their journey. He's actually going to reverse pretty much everything he says here. So why here is he sending them out with no supplies? Well, here's what we have to understand. This is the first missionary journey. And so Jesus wanted his disciples right the outset to learn that in order to be faithful to the mission, you're going to need to feel some sense of desperation. Right? These guys are going out, and they're going out with no supplies, and it wasn't like they could just pick things up along the way as they went. There were no Walmarts back then. These men literally weren't going to be able to eat unless God moved on someone's heart to give them food. Their survival literally depended upon their faithfulness to the mission. Talk about being desperate. See, Jesus knows that our default is to be self-centered, lazy, and fearful. That's my default. I think that's these men's default. I think that's all of our default. And so if Jesus just kind of sent these men out on mission and they took all their stuff with them, well, then they'd have no real urgency in their mission. I mean, it could just be very easy, I'm sure, for them, as I know it is for me. Well, let's just talk to people. We'll get to that later. Let's just catch some of these sites in Jerusalem. You know, I don't feel like going out tonight or really having anyone in my home. We'll get to that later. Let's just kind of veg out. We need a night in. I'm worried about what that person might think of me, and so I don't want to jeopardize our relationship, so I'll just get to sharing with them later. I don't want to invite these people to come with me back to hear about Jesus because, you know, I don't think they're ready yet. I don't think they're in the right place, and so I just want to wait a little bit longer. See, Jesus knew that they and we can come up with a million reasons not to share the gospel with people or invite them out to church to hear about the gospel. Naturally, we all just want to stay in the safety of whatever we feel the most comfortable with. But the mission calls us to step outside our comfort zones, to take risks, and to live to make Jesus known as if our very survival depended on it. See, the mission is not optional. The mission is not something that we just should do or be focused on for a season. The mission isn't something that we should just do occasionally. No, all our life must be lived on mission, at our work, in our play, with our families and our friends. All life must be on mission, because if it isn't, we must believe that we will die. That's not just being dramatic. That's the truth that Jesus is teaching these people. And that's the truth that I think he wants to teach us this morning. I mean, none of us here are going to starve if we don't share with Jesus about people, right? Death isn't directly threatening us, but friends, make no mistake, it is a threat to our church. We will die as a church if we don't see God add to our church people who don't yet know him through us being faithful to the mission. Sadly, I think this is what's happening in much of America. America is the only country in the world where Christianity is not growing. It's actually regressing. Why is that? We see church after church closing down. How many churches here are served or are now condominiums? Why is that? Well, I don't want to pretend to know all the reasons, but I think certainly one of the reasons must be that they were churches that never lived on mission, and so their faith was never passed down, and so as they died, their church died. These churches that are closing down, they're probably filled with people who love Jesus. I mean, people don't come out to church if there isn't some sort of love for Christ in their hearts. They probably loved Jesus, but they never lived on a mission to spread that love to others. See, too many Christians think of church as some sort of country club which they join for how it will benefit them. Or they think about church as well, just one more thing that I'm going to try to fit into my schedule as best I can. But that is not what the church is. The church isn't a country club that you join or an event that you fit into your schedule, but a community of people that you commit to being together with for the sake of the mission. Right? The church isn't just a place where you come and get fed individually. That's important and an important part of it. But the church is part of a community of people that you are together. For the purpose of what? Proclaiming together, going out together for the gospel. The church must be about mission. We as a church must be desperate to be on this mission. Right now in our church's history, we actually do feel this in a very real, tangible way. I mean, literally, we will die if we don't grow. We can't afford this place that we're in right now. We didn't bring enough resources, enough money bags with us, in a sense. But one day, Lord willing, I hope, that'll change, right? One day, the budget will right size and there'll be some breathing room. But friends, let's not forget the lesson that God is teaching us right now. Pursuing mission is something that we should feel desperate about always, so that we don't slip into ease, but continue to strive to be faithful. Friends, there's a good way that we should feel desperate to see people come to know Jesus. I love one of the quotes of Charles Spurgeon, one of the great evangelists of the 20th century, who said, "God will first move others by moving you. If you are content for people to live in their sins, they will be content also. But if you cry out to God earnestly, wake up in the middle of the night saying, 'Oh Lord, give me converts or I'll die,' then you'll see conversions." Friends, we must feel this desperation. We must feel this desperation inform how we work, inform how we play, inform what we do with our families. Man, so much mission just takes place in our families. Inform what we do with our friends, our schedules, inform what we do with our finances. How does this desperation inform and shape your life? How does it shape your prayers? Now, as we talk about our survival being dependent on us living on mission, it's probably pretty important that we have real clarity about what that mission is. So I don't want to just assume that we understand what that mission is. And in fact, we actually see the mission being defined here. What is it that we see these disciples being sent to do? Not just do anything. No, they're being sent to do specific things. They go out and they did what in verse 12? They proclaimed that people should repent. So there's a word part to their mission. But that's not all. In verse 13, "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." And so there's a deed part of their mission. So what are these people doing? What does this sound like? Well, it sounds like what we've been seeing Jesus doing. Jesus is proclaiming the gospel that people should repent and place their faith in him. And he's been healing people of their physical needs. So these guys are being sent out to do the same thing that Jesus was doing. I mean, they weren't Jesus, right? As we say that we're called to be like Jesus, we understand we're not called to be Jesus. Only Jesus could die for our sins. So we're not called to be a Savior like him, but we're called to point to the Savior that he is. They were able to share the good news that people could turn from their sins. That's what it means to repent, right? But they didn't just do that verbally. They collaborated that. Gave testimony and bore witness to that, to the truth of that spiritual reality through the physical reality of healing people's physical needs. They were healers. They cared about people's physical needs. And so they were sent out looking to use their words and their deeds to connect people to the life-renewing person of Jesus so that Jesus would be praised, right? They went out looking to see new disciples be made. They went out looking to recruit more people to come follow Jesus. Through the words that they spoke and through the deeds that they did, they're saying, "Hey, let me tell you about this Jesus." And it's an invitation to come and follow after him. That's what discipleship is. It's following after Jesus. They're living life on mission for the purpose of new disciples being made. But that's not all that the mission is about. It's not all that the mission is about. What do we see happening at the end of this section that we read, which isn't meant to be just disjointed? It's very important. I thought about splitting this up into several different messages, but I feel like it really needs to be, it was written to be one story together, and so I need to preach it as one story together, because we see Jesus sending them out, then we kind of have this weird interruption with what's going on with John the Baptist and Herodias, which I'll get to that in a second. But then what do we see them back? We see the disciples coming back to Jesus. And what happens when they come back? They come back and Jesus says, listen, they're telling them, they're excited about all that they are doing. And Jesus says, yeah, that's great. Here, come, spend some time together with me. Let's get away from the mission for a second and come spend some time with me. And so what we see that disciples aren't just being made. That's not all that Jesus was sending them to do. No, he was sending them also to come back and to be matured in him. To be matured in him. That's why I use the word mission and don't always use the word evangelism. Not that there's anything wrong with using that word evangelism. But I think often we kind of separate that out into, like, you have evangelistic things that are for people who aren't Christians, and then you kind of have, like, discipleship things for people who are Christians, and they're two separate spheres. And I think, no, what we see in Scripture is we see new disciples being made and always existing disciples being matured, what, through the same thing, through coming to know Jesus better. And so that's all under one big thing. It's the mission. The mission is to influence both Christians and non-Christians to follow after Jesus. Christians, if you're following him already, you know him more, great. Get to know him better. Non-Christians, you don't know him at all, great. Let me tell you who he is. That's the mission. That's the mission. It is making and maturing disciples. We all need to learn more about Jesus, don't we? Whether we've heard about him for the first time or you've been learning about him for decades, we all need to know more about Christ. And so we all need to, what? Be sent out. They're sent out in twos. They're sent out as a community. Be sent out to make others known. And what? To come back. But again, they didn't just come back. And Jesus didn't just get one-on-one time with each of them. No, they came back. The disciples were always together. We were created to be together. Right? God didn't create one person, but he created two. Because God's always cared about community. God wants us to be always in community. And so they come back in community to learn about Jesus together. That's the mission. The mission is about making and maturing disciples of Jesus. And that's not a mission that we just individually pursue. That's a mission that we pursue together. That's what being sent on a mission is. And church, I'm just so grateful for how so many of you are living faithfully for this mission. It is such a privilege to be part of this community on mission together with you. I'm so grateful in my heart. As I love hearing the stories about how you are connecting with non-Christians and not just even sharing the gospel with them, although you're doing that, but just even seeking to care for them physically, which is an important part, right? We're not called to just go tell someone the words of Christ and then, as it says in James, go and be warmed and be filled, right? That's hypocrisy. We're supposed to care about people's physical and spiritual needs. And so, church, you're doing that. You're doing that through serving so many in our neighborhood, and I'm so grateful to hear those stories. I'm so grateful to hear the stories of how, as you get together, your faith is being matured as you have fellowship with one another. It's so encouraging to hear what's taking place at our small group. So encouraging to hear. Not even about that. I was recently, just talking with a brother who's going through a really challenging time. And it was so encouraging to hear that I wasn't the first person he was talking to, but there were already other brothers that he had opened up to about. Already other people that were starting to step in and care for his family. So encouraging. That's what you're doing, church. That's the mission. Right? It's not just going out and sharing with non-Christians. It's also connecting to Christians, right? That's the mission. And that's what you are being faithful to do. May it always be so. May it always be so. And not just in this generation. Oh, church, may we pass this mission on to the next generation. May being a missional church not just be something that we're part of now because it's trendy and hip. No, be something, a deep value that we hold and that we pass down onto those kids that aren't in here right now, but one day will be. Let's pass this down. Let's pass this down. Now, in closing, one final point this morning about what being on mission is all about. And it's actually going to close on a little bit of a down note just to let you know where we're going. But I think this is important because I think you can get here and you can preach messages about mission and get all fired up and ready to go. And, I'm a rah-rah kind of guy, and so it's easy for me just kind of like, rah-rah, all right, go, great, break huddle, let's go. But that's not what Mark's doing here. He's not just writing this to his original readers so that they can kind of get all jazzed up about the mission and run out and do it. No, he wants to make it real. Remember who Mark is writing this to. He's writing this to people who are being systematically hunted down by the Roman Empire and killed for their faith. And so you can imagine how hollow it would have sounded if Mark was just, yeah, see how Jesus sent out these disciples with authority? Now go with authority and do it. And they're like, yeah, so how's that play into my situation when I'm getting eaten by lions? See, the mission needs to be made real to us. And I think it needs to be made real, not just to them, but real to us as well. And that's what he does through this story of John the Baptist and King Herod. Again, we see this is one of those Markian sandwiches where he starts with sending out the disciple. He has the middle part, the meat, John the Baptist and King Herod, and then the disciples come back. They're meant to be one story together. This isn't just Mark kind of messing up his notes and throwing something in here for no reason. No, this is very purposeful what's going on here. And that's what takes us to the final point. Being sent on mission means understanding that we've been sent into challenging circumstances. Oh, we want to be excited for the mission. We want to be inspired. We do want to feel rah-rah, let's go. But let's remember that as we go, there's going to be significant challenges. It's going to be significant challenges. We see in this section challenges coming in various ways. First, it starts out very encouraging in verse 14. The name of Jesus had become known. Like King Herod knows about it. How awesome would it be like if we heard, man, Mayor Nutter knows all of a sudden about Jesus in a new way because of Christchurch. Like, that'd be pretty exciting, right? It starts out very promising, and yet very quickly it gets very discouraging. Because we see as soon as the name of Jesus had become known, and yet Jesus himself actually hadn't become known because there's great confusion about who he is. Some people think he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. Other people think he's Elijah, who is a great prophet from the Old Testament. Others think that he's maybe not specifically Elijah, but like one of those great prophets of old. There's great confusion about who Jesus is. The name of Jesus had become known, but people were putting their own spin on who they thought Jesus was. Man, could there be anything more relevant to our culture? Generally speaking, we live in a culture where the name of Jesus is known. There's few people, although there's some, and more it's shocking, who actually don't even know who Jesus is. But generally speaking, the name of Jesus is known. But who Jesus is and what he is about, there's great confusion over that. Here's just one example. Homosexuality. Right? There's some people who think that Jesus hates gays. There's others who think that Jesus promoted homosexuality through teaching that we're to love everyone. Two very different interpretations of Jesus that, quite frankly, are based on people's own agenda instead of who Jesus actually is. Our culture, that's just one issue. You could illustrate that over a million different issues. Our culture is very confused about who Jesus is. And so we as a church must understand that we are to speak clearly and consistently about him in the midst of that confusion. We shouldn't expect just people, oh yeah, everyone's going to get it immediately. No, there's going to be confusion. And so what do we do in the midst of that confusion? We don't retreat from it, certainly. That's not what John did. John didn't back out from that confusion. No, what we say, we need to engage in that confusion. And how do we engage in that confusion? As people are confused about who Jesus is, we speak clearly and consistently about who he is. I think too many Christians get sidetracked by talking about the issues that people are confused about as opposed to the root issue that really should be talked about. Please listen to me closely here. We need to keep the conversation about Jesus before we get into the teachings of what things that Jesus might have said. See, if people don't think that Jesus is the Son of God, if they don't agree with him on his assessment that they are sinners who need him as their Savior, well, then what does it matter what Jesus thinks about homosexuality? What does it matter what Jesus thinks about abortion or about praying to Mary? I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't speak about those things, but those things can only be understood from a place of faith in Jesus. So whether or not someone has faith in Jesus must be the focus of the conversation. The way to sort out people's confusion about Jesus is not to get sidetracked into that confusion, but to keep bringing the conversation back to who Jesus is. Let's be a church that's about that, that's not confused. It's not getting into these other side issues. Again, not that they're not important. They are. But man, I don't want someone to think like a Christian if they're not actually Christians. We're not here to get change how people think. We're not here to change how people live. We're here to see people come to know Jesus. And that'll change everything about their lives. Friends, we must stay here and not get sidetracked into these side issues. Now, as we think about that, as we think about trying to clear up confusion, that doesn't mean that there still won't be challenges. No, actually, as we clear up the confusion about who Jesus is, that might lead people into being even more opposed to who he is. Let's just be real about that. Herod was kind of confused about Jesus, but intrigued by him, right? We see this in verse 20. It says that when he heard Jesus, Herod was greatly perplexed, like he heard him gladly. So we'll have some of that. People who will be confused, but they're open, and they want to hear more. But that's not the only character we see in the story, is it? No, there's Herodias, and what's her response? Her response is opposition to this message. Oh, she was clear on the message. She knew that she was being called out for being a sinner. She knew that she was being told that she had a problem with God. And what was her response in verse 19? Hurrius had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. This isn't a mildly I'm offended. This is I want to use my resources to kill you. That's a lot of opposition. She's crafty in her opposition. This isn't an emotional thing. No, she buys her time. She sells out her daughter in order to get what she wants, which is the head of John the Baptist on a platter. She hated John. Not because John was necessarily an offensive, hateful person, but because John had been honest and had called her what she was. John didn't mess around. He called her out for the sinner that she was, that she had a problem with God. And friends, we need to be honest. We talked about this a lot last week. You know, God's message of love through Jesus for sinners makes no sense if people don't understand themselves to be sinners. We can't gloss over that. We can't downplay that. Our friends need to understand that we are all sinners who deserve the judgment of God. And our non-judgmental culture balks at this. And quite frankly, so can we, can't we? We can shy away from wanting to do that. Or you can kind of get into the other extreme, which is to become one of those stereotypical, you know, Christians who just walk around saying turn or burn to everyone. Very judgmentally. Here's what we need to understand. The gospel is an offensive message. Talking about sin is an offensive thing. But we aren't to be offensive people as we do that. See, how we walk this out, how we walk out this tension of sharing an offensive message without being an offensive person, I think, is by not just pointing out other people's sin, but doing that with understanding that I'm a sinner too. And not just giving lip service to that, but really understanding that. See, the longer we're Christians, the more we can be tempted to think that we can be tempted just to lose sight of the sin that God saved us from. For some, that's very real, that's very close. For others, that become more of a more distant memory. Because, you know, while we still sin, and we absolutely do, as growing Christians, we should be sinning less. I'm sure, like, we all know, like, that's okay. Like, it's okay to want to sin less and glorify God. As much as we promote grace, like, grace should transform us. So I just want to make sure we're clear on that, right? So hopefully, as we're growing, we should be sinning less. Yet as we sin less, the freshness of what Christ has done for us, the temptation can be, it can begin to wane. And so we can begin to wonder, why can't other people just be more like us? And what we've forgotten is that the only reason that there's anything good in us is because Christ has come and he's changed us. So the difference is not us. The difference is Jesus. Friends, we are broken people. We're broken people who are being put together by Jesus. So let's not for one second forget that and pretend that we have it all together by ourselves. We should always be freshly aware of the amazing grace that Jesus has shown to save a wretch like me. I sing Amazing Grace to my kids almost every night. And part of it is because it's just a fresh reminder that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We don't want to get over that. We don't want to forget that. Jesus called our name. It's meant to mean something to us. However, even as we cultivate this humility of recognizing that we too were broken, sinful people, and the only difference is for Jesus, even as we share about others about their sin from the position that we too are sinners, doesn't mean people are still going to like hearing the fact that they are sinners. There's just no way to beat around the bush with that. Most people are living in the illusion of their own goodness, and to touch that is offensive. So if you're listening to this and you don't believe in Jesus, I'm not trying to be offensive with you this morning, but I do want to be clear. The Bible says that all have sinned and that includes you. And the only way for you to be forgiven of your sin is by placing your faith in Jesus. Romans 10 says that the only way to be saved is by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have a choice to make as you hear these words. You can either turn from your sin and believe in Jesus, or you can be like Herodias and be offended. But if you come here, and churches, you consider bringing your friends here, just to kind of be honest, I'm not going to waste people's time by pandering to what they might want to hear. I'm going to be honest about what God's Word says. We need to be honest about what God's Word says. And you know what? That might cost us. It might cost us as a church. I could definitely preach in such a way to maybe just attract a crowd. That's what we're called to do, attract a crowd. We're called to tell them what God's Word says. You know, friends, it might cost you something on your block as you share with neighbors that you're cultivating a relationship with, and all of a sudden you began to share about Jesus, and they're saying, well, wait a second, what are you saying? I've had this conversation. Are you saying that I'm a sinner? Yeah. Do you really believe in that thing called hell? Well, who cares about what I believe? Here's what the Scripture says about that. Wow, so you're saying I'm a sinner who's going to hell. That's cost me a friendship. That's cost me a friendship. For John, this type of honesty, it cost him his life. Right? He died. He doesn't get delivered. Oh, God can deliver. God can redeem those stories. God can do incredible things even when people get offended. You know, years down the road, something else happens. But friends, let's be honest. That's not always going to happen. John doesn't get delivered. John's head gets delivered on a platter to his enemy. Not many of us, I think, are going to have to fear death, although other Christians in other countries still do. May we pray for them. If you're tracking with the news stories, but just this past week, 21 Christians were killed in Libya for their faith in Jesus, murdered. We're not going to face that, but we might face, like I said, a death of a friendship. We might face the death of a career, you know? My uncle, who owns an accounting firm, sharing about Jesus with his biggest client, and he lost that client. He made up like 30% of his business, and it was a real challenge for a while. It took him years to dig out of that. There's going to be challenges to the mission, and facing those challenges might cost us. But our love for God and His great worth must compel us to risk offense so that the name of Jesus might be more known and treasured. And our love for others must compel us to risk offense because we love them too much to watch them walk away from the beauty of Jesus into the pit of their own self-destruction. And so how do we fulfill the greatest command to love God and love others? I think one of the ways we fulfill it is by being on mission. The love of God and wanting to see the volume of His praise turned up through new people coming to know Him and existing people coming to worship Him more with those lives. Oh, that should compel us. Loving God and His glory should compel us to go out on mission. And loving others should as well. Because there is a reality that they are turning people every day or turning away from the beauty of Christ to the pit of their own self-destruction. In the midst of great challenges, may those things compel us in a great way. There's going to be challenges to the mission. We have to be real about that and not just inspired. But friends, this mission is too great to not want to press through those challenges, whatever they might be. So Christ Church, let's continue to be a community on mission together for the fame of Jesus and the good of everyone whose lives we touch. Let's pray. I just pray that over us as a church, God, that you would help us to continue to be faithful to your mission. Because we love you and we love others. So Lord, I don't know how specific people might be responding to this message, Lord. There's a lot of points, a lot of words that were said that I'm sure are hitting people in different ways. And so I just invite you now, Holy Spirit, to come and speak, Lord God. Come and speak and show us, Lord, how we are calling this morning to respond to your word. Would you do that, Lord God, so that we might love Jesus more and live for him more faithfully?